Hey. Oh, man, what a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Hey, thanks for coming today. Welcome everybody that's in-house and welcome our online viewers as well. Come on, church, put your hands together for all of our online viewers and let them know we love them and appreciate them as well. So good morning and welcome. Connor shared with us a while ago that today is actually Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before the resurrection. It's the Sunday when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a bronc donkey. Come on, somebody. And so it's a great day. And so we're just going to look at, I tell you what we're going to do today. I'm going to try to teach you a little bit more than maybe I normally do. Because next Sunday, we're going to show up at church. And how many of you are ready for Easter Sunday? Come on, somebody. Let me hear you say a good amen. We're going to show up on Easter Sunday. We're going to have big crowds. Everybody's going to have their best clothes on, looking their best, inviting their friends. But I tell you, for me, sometimes I think we skip what Jesus went through the last week that he lived on earth. I think sometimes we just skip over and we look for Easter, and it's this moment where we can celebrate and our Savior is risen, and we should celebrate, and it's the greatest moment in history for born-again believers like you and I. But I think it's important that we look at Scripture and we look and see that what led up the last week of Jesus's life, man, he went through some hard stuff. He went through some trials. He went through some pain. And I think it's important that you and I realize that Jesus went through some pain in order to get to the resurrection. And number one, so that we know he's a personal Savior. But also, if we're being honest, many of us are walking through pain. Many of us are walking through struggles, and we question, how do I get over this? How do I overcome that? And so I think we can look at the life of Jesus, and I think we can draw some encouragement. I think we can pick up some tips of how we're able to overcome hard times. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about how before Jesus's final week, he hit the pause button. He took a time out and he went to this town called Ephraim, close to the wilderness, and he prepared himself for the last week of his life. He prepared himself. He spent time praying. He spent time reading the Word of God. He was strengthened to walk this thing out. And now we're coming to Palm Sunday. Now the time has come. He can no longer just live in private. He's prepared himself. And now he's about to go into Jerusalem and enter into the last week of his life. I want to start today by reading you a scripture from Luke chapter number 9, verse number 51. Luke chapter number 9, verse 51. The time has come for Jesus to get up and to go be the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. Luke 9, 51. When it came close to the time for his ascension, he gathered his courage and he steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. I just got to tell you that I love that, because you and I, can I tell you something? Look at me. Look. There's going to be a time in your life when you're going to have to gather up your courage. You're going to have to quit being scared, and you're going to have to be full of anxiety, and you're going to have to quit worrying about what everybody thinks or how it's going to feel. You're going to have to gather up some courage. Not courage from the Cochran name, not courage from the Assemblies of God or courage from the Baptist church, but courage from God to know that God has been before me and God has prepared a way. If we're going to be overcomers in life, we got to gather up our courage sometimes. Jesus gathered up his courage and he steeled himself. Steeled himself. I love that word. The very definition of that word is to make oneself mentally tough. If there ever was a generation that needed to make themselves mentally tough, it is the generation that we're living in right now. He made himself mentally tough. He was resolute. He was unyielding. Can I just tell you something right quick? If the enemy, Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, cannot get you and I to enter into blatant sin, if he can't get us to enter into adultery, if he can't get us addicted to pornography, if he can't get us addicted to some sort of substance, if he can't get us to blatantly sin, you know what he's going to do? He's going to come after you mentally. and he's going to get you doubting, and he's going to get you having the whiny-hiny, and he's going to get you to feel sorry for yourself. He will come and get in our heads and get in our thoughts and get into our emotions and our hormones and get us so jacked up we can't have any kind of healthy relationship. Jesus stilled himself, and he got ready to go forward, to walk out the tough stuff in life. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a short course, and I do mean short, a short course in the history of Jesus's last week. So let's bow our heads and let's pray, and then we'll get started reading the scripture. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us today. I pray that you would give us a new knowledge. You would give us a new revelation and a new understanding. Lord, I pray today that you would give us wisdom. You would give us appreciation for what Jesus went through. Also, Lord, I pray that it would give us enthusiasm as we leave here to be able to face tough times and continue to trust you, Father. Lord, I pray as we read scripture today, I pray you would anoint me to read scripture in a way that's easy for people to understand. I pray you would open our hearts and our minds to hear the powerful word of God and let the word of God speak for itself in our lives today. Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's go to the word of God. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll start reading in verse 28. This is the Palm Sunday story. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse number 28. After telling this story, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead of him. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as you enter in, you're going to see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden before. Untie that donkey and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying that colt, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went, and they found just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying the brought donkey, the owners asked him, "Why are you untying that colt?" The disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the roads started down the Mount of Olives, all of the followers began to shout and sing. Wouldn't that be nice, Connor, if all of the followers shouted and sung? As they walked along, they were praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. "Blessing on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees, the religious folk among the crowd, said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying stuff like that." Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." This is actually one of my favorite stories in the scripture. If you've been coming to church here long and you've heard me preach, when I read this scripture, Luke 19, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, it changed my life forever. It changed my life forever. I like the story because it's a little bit cowboy, y'all. Like Jesus is riding a donkey that nobody has ever ridden. I've heard people say Jesus loves motorcycles and Jesus is this kind of guy. I say Jesus is a cowboy because he rode a bronc donkey and he's coming back riding a white horse. It's kind of cowboy. It's a little bit Western, y'all. I mean, like it's specific in a, he rode this donkey nobody had ever ridden. And I mean, I think when he got on, it was a bronc ride. Come on, somebody. It's kind of cowboy, kind of Western. But also what I love about this story is it represents humility. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of glory, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Promised One. He doesn't come into town as a big king with a crown on his head. He doesn't come into town with everyone announcing him. He comes in lowly and humble, riding a donkey into town. Humility, y'all. Can I just remind you? Jesus was full of humility. And if you and I want to live the life that God has called us to live and we want to walk in the blessings of God, you and I have got to walk in humility. Jennifer and I went to a meeting here a couple of months ago, and there was an older gentleman that spoke to us, leaders. There was a room full of leaders, pastors, and he spoke to us that day, and he said, "I've been pastoring for over 50 years. And he said, if there's one thing that I can say to you that has helped me, and there's one thing that I can say to you that I think will help you in your life, he said, it's this: don't think too highly of yourself. Because we can all get to thinking a little too highly of ourselves. I'm better than them. I'm better than I used to be. I've got it all figured out. At the moment that we begin to puff up and let a little bit of pride inside of us is when God will come down and humble us. But if you and I will learn to walk in humility and say, I don't have anything figured out. The only thing I do have figured out is Jesus is the only hope I've got. When we learn to walk in humility, God will then raise us up. Jesus comes in humility. Not only does it do that, it represents prophecy. Jesus riding into town. And I love that because how many know the Word of God is so powerful? Yeah. And all of the Old Testament is coming to pass in the New Testament and in the time we live right now. See, these people that were following Jesus, they were Jewish people. And they knew the Old Testament. And they knew that a king was coming one of these days. And watch what the prophet Zechariah says in Zechariah 9:9, some hundreds of years earlier. Zechariah 9:9 said, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's coat. They saw it. Prophecy unfolded. Jesus came riding into town. And lastly, what I love about this story is it represents praise. They start praising Jesus. They said the Old Testament prophecy is lining up with what's happening in our lives. We see our Savior coming. And at that moment, they didn't care what kind of denomination they were. And they didn't care what their grandmama and grandpapa said. They just started shouting and praising God because the King came into their life. It would do us some good if we quit worrying about what denomination we were raised in or what song we're singing. And we just shouted because Jesus has ridden into our lives. It represents enthusiasm, excitement. So Jesus got to be on a high. Would you agree with me? He rode the bronc. The bronc bucked, and he got him covered. And people are shouting, and the religious folk are telling them to shut up, Jesus. They are too loud. And Jesus said, no, you shut up, because you know what? They may look dumb as a box of rocks, but you know what? They still going to praise me. Jesus had to be on a high. But then comes Monday. That's what I want you to see. Sunday was good, Palm Sunday. But then comes Monday morning. You know, Monday mornings are tough sometimes. Can I hear a good amen? Here's what happens on Monday morning. Jesus goes to church. I love the fact, and I know you love church. Yeah, it was a little slow, but you bailed yourself out. Jesus needed to go to church. And if Jesus needed to go to church, we all need to go to church. And what we're going to see right here is church isn't perfect and church is a little messed up, but Jesus still went to church. Come on, somebody. Monday morning, Luke 19:45. Then Jesus entered into the temple. And he began to drive out the people selling animals for sacrifices. He said to them, the scripture declares, my temple will be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. Jesus loved church, and Jesus went to church. How many know the church has a purpose? And the purpose is not to absolutely please everyone that comes to that church. The church is a place for the saint and sinner to gather alike, to worship God, and to hear from the Word of God, and to bring glory to God. That's what the church is for. Jesus goes into the church that day. And they're selling sheep, and they're selling doves, and they've turned it into a den of thieves. And I love this side of Jesus, little mild, meek, sweet, little pasty, little pale, little skinny jean wearing Jesus with a lamb around his neck. He built a bull whip. Why, pow, he turned their tables over. He scattered money everywhere. He said, this is my Father's house, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Get back to the purpose of what the church was built for. He tears it up. I mean, look, here's Jesus on Sunday. They're cheering, shouting, riding horses. Next day, he goes to the church, and the church was a wreck. Can I tell you what my prayer is for this church right here? God, if there is something that is not pleasing to you and there is something out of order in this church, then I pray you turn tables over and you build your bullwhip and you run us out. Bring us back to a place where we know why we're here. Bring us back to a place that honors you. Bring us back to a place that gives glory to God in everything we do. Celebrating on Sunday. Monday, he's disappointed. The next day, Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 3 through 6. Here we see a very sad moment in Jesus' life and in the life of one of Jesus' closest friends. Luke 22, 3 through 6. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. And he went to the leading priests and the captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted, and they promised Judas, "We'll give you some money." So Judas agreed, and he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. Judas, one of the handpicked 12 disciples, handpicked by Jesus, and Satan tempted Judas. You know what? This is a good point for you and I to remember. We have all, every one of us that belong to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, every one of us have to constantly be on guard because Satan is out there trying to enter into our life, enter into our mind, enter into our family, and enter into our churches. And the moment that we get lazy, I know you think I'm a hard butt. I know I rail on you, and I know that I push you all the time. And the only reason that I push you and rail on you all the time is because the moment we get lazy, and the moment that we get lax, and the moment that we think we have this figured out, or we're a little better than what we really are, that is the moment that it opens an opportunity for the devil to come into our lives. Judas is presented. Can I tell you, the Bible says this about, Jesus said this to Peter, Satan desires to sift you. Can I tell you, Satan desires to get in your head and to get in your life. There was another time in Genesis where it said this, sin is crouched down at the door waiting to pounce on you. Cody, we don't like to talk about sin. Cody, let's don't talk about sin. It's not cool to talk about sin in the church in 2026. I'm telling you, it's cool according to the Word of God, because we need to know sin is a destroyer and sin will kill, and we need to know sin is out there waiting on you and I to slip up. We got to be on guard. Judas, the enemy enters into Judas. Judas thinks about it, and he takes the deal, and he's willing to betray Jesus for some money. Now, we look at Judas, if you're like me, and you are, you wouldn't be here. We can look at Judas and say, that sorry son of a buck. But if I'm real honest, and if you're real honest, there's been times in your life and in my life as well that we really betrayed Jesus because we weren't living for him and we weren't doing what he called us to do. And betrayal is betrayal, because you know what the definition of betrayal is? To be disloyal. To be disloyal, to be unloyal. Can I challenge you? And then I'm moving on, I promise. Just be loyal. Just be loyal. Just be loyal to dance with the one that brought you. Y'all ever heard that old saying? Jesus brought me from a mighty long way, and he was loyal to me. And now because of his loyalty, I may not be perfect and I may not always perform, but I'm going to be loyal back to him. Just be loyal. Jesus is riding this horse on Sunday. They're cheering, they're praising. He goes to the church. The church is a mess. The church is a wreck. And now Jesus knows one of my top 12 has just agreed to sell me out. You got to see the array of emotions that are going on. Now let's fast forward when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Last real moment with his friends. Last real moment, Luke 22, verse 39. He steeled himself. He's full of courage. He goes to the garden. Luke 22, 39 says, then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room, and he went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told the 12, pray that you will not be given into temptation. Jesus walked away about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. And then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. I want you to see the heaviness that Jesus is carrying.
I want you to see the anguish. I want you to see the pressure. He knows pressure is mounting. He knows he's about to be betrayed. He knows he's about to be arrested. He knows he's about to be crucified. He feels this pressure. What does he do in the middle of insurmountable pressure? He gets on his knees and he prays to his Father. Never underestimate the power of your prayers. He prays to the Father, and then after he prays, God sends an angel down to strengthen him in that moment. He goes, and then he starts praying a little bit more fervency, the Word of God says. How many of you know, some things we pray a little bit lightly for, some things we pray a little bit stronger for, and then when tragedy hits, we'll fervently begin to pray. He's praying so hard that he's sweating. Anxiety, he's sweating so much that his sweat is turned to drops of blood. I want you to see the pressure that he's under at that moment. He prayed to the Father. The angel came and here once again, strengthened him, stilled him. Strengthened him. He stood up and he said, let's go. I'm ready. I've been in the presence of God. And watch this, Luke 22:54. Luke 22:54. So they show up and they arrest him. And they led him to the high priest's home. The betrayal actually took place on Thursday night. Thursday night was the night that Jesus was arrested, and now it's time for the end. Let's read some scripture and see what the Word of God tells us. John 19:1-3. John 19:1-3. They arrest him. They take him to Pilate. John 19:1. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. They had him flogged. Had him flogged. They had him beaten. This is where Jesus first starts getting beaten. And this translation says a lead-tipped whip. In the old days, we called it the cat of nine tails. And the cat of nine tails was just an old cedar stay or an old stick with some leather thongs on it. And they would take those leather thongs and heat all this substance up, this lead and this tar, and they would dip it down in the lead and tar and then dip it in glass and rock. So you can imagine one stick with 25 different deals. They had Jesus tied to the whipping post, and they'd whip him across his back with lead-tipped whips. And the Bible said that the lead-tipped whips would just lacerate his skin. His back was laid wide open. They beat him. Almost unrecognizable. The soldiers then, verse 2, wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a purple robe on him and they said, all hail the King of the Jews. They mocked him and they slapped him across his face. They beat his back and they took a crown of thorns. How many of you seen them old mesquite thorns this long? Come on, somebody. They didn't just place it up on his head and go, oh, here's the king. They wrapped this thing up. They jammed it on his head, sticking inside of his head, going, oh, yeah, you're the king. They put a robe on him. They slapped him in his face. Here's Jesus. This is the same crowd that was cheering, glory to God in the highest. This is the same crowd that was saying, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And they switched on him that quick. Now they're screaming, crucify him. John 19:15, away with him, they yelled, away with him, crucify him. What? Crucify your king, Pilate said. They said, we have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place of the skull. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We don't talk about this much in church anymore. They arrest him. Let's go back. Sunday, they're shouting and praising him. Monday, the church is falling apart. Jesus tears it up. The next day, one of his best friends sells him out. Now he's sweating drops of blood. They arrest him. They beat him with the cat of nine tails. Now the same crowd is crying, crucify him. And they said, you know what, dude? You got to carry your own cross to the top of the hill. Pick up your own cross and carry it. And Jesus, beaten half to death, carries his cross up to the top of the place called Skull, and they nailed him to the cross. Here's what we don't talk about much anymore. Do you get that in your mind? I know you see the pictures, and I know you see the paintings, but they took Jesus, a living man, the Son of God, the sinless man who had hurt no one, who fed multitudes, who raised people from the dead, who loved the whores and loved the whoremongers. Jesus, they took him to the top of the Skull, and they stretched his hand out on an old board cross, and they got a spike, and they got a hammer, and they drove the nails in this hand. And then they stretched him as far as they could this side, took another spike, drove it, and then they placed his feet one on top of the other and drove the nails. Boom! Hung him up on a cross and said, yeah, King of the Jews, if you're really king, save yourself and step down off that cross. It was a horrible moment. They stuck the sword in his side, and when they pulled the sword out, the blood flowed everywhere. The cross is ugly and horrible in the eyes of the world. But to those of us that have been born again and forgiven of all of our sins, the worst day in history became the best day in history when he paid for our sins and paid for all of our wrongdoings. They hung him on the cross. He's hanging on the cross, half naked in front of his mama and all of his friends. And then Matthew 27:50-51 says this, then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. Jesus died on the cross. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook and the rocks split apart. Jesus died. At that moment, the debt was paid. The debt was paid in full. I think it's so important that we understand this as well. The scripture says the curtain was torn from top to bottom. You need to understand that under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, common people like you and I, we couldn't go into the presence of God the Father. Because God the Father is righteous and God the Father is holy. And you and I, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standards. We couldn't go into the presence of God. Only the high priest could go in one time a year. Well, where God dwelt was behind this big, huge curtain in the tabernacle. But when Jesus died, the Bible said that curtain was split right down the middle, opening up the presence of God. And now through the blood of Jesus Christ, and only through the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, can common and ordinary people like you and I step boldly into the presence of God and have a relationship with God the Father. And it's so important that we know. Scripture said it was torn from top to bottom. There's significance in that. Because only God could have torn it from the top to the bottom, signifying that God made a way for you and I. If it had been torn from the bottom to the top, somebody might have said man tore it and opened it up. But no man or no woman can do enough to open up the curtain and step into the presence of God. Only God the Father through the blood of Jesus. It's a free gift to you and I. I got to hurry. One more thing. I'm not going to hurry because I don't ever keep y'all late. Because there's one more thing that happened on the final week of Jesus, and we're going to close with that story. And I left it out of chronological order on purpose because I wanted us to end with it today. The thing that I didn't talk about was Thursday night, this experience that Jesus created with his friends. He says, y'all, I'm going to eat one more meal. I'm going to eat one more meal while I'm on this earth. And he says, I want to sit down at a supper table with my 12 closest friends. He created an experience for his friends known as the Last Supper. Jesus goes to the upper room with his 12, and they sit down and they eat a meal together. Can I just please say to you and remind you that life is really built around a supper table, having real relationship with the people in your life. Do not forget that, and do not forget that the relationship we have with God is built at the supper table of communion. Matthew 26, verse 20 through 30. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth,
one of y'all is going to betray me. It blows me away. Look at me right quick. That Jesus knew Judas had already agreed to sell him out. That he was a betrayer. That he was an unloyal sucker. And he had no faithfulness in him. But Jesus said, you know what? You unloyal, unfaithful sucker, you are still welcome at my table. Because what happens at my table will change your life forever. Aren't you glad that when you and I were unloyal and unfaithful and denying Jesus, aren't you glad that he said, come sit at my table and partake of the broken body and the blood that will change you forever? Verse 23, or verse 22, greatly distressed, each one of them asking, turn, am I the one, Lord, that's going to betray you? Jesus replied, one of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it is for him who betrays me. It will be far better for that man if he had never been born. And Judas, the one who would betray him, said, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus said, you've said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread, blessed it, broke it in pieces, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the cup of wine, and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each one of you drink from this, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Jesus said, mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. You're never going to make me believe that these 11 disciples that are left, as they go and they live their life, and they're feeling pressure, and they're feeling struggle, and their friends betray them. You're never going to make me believe that they didn't go back in their memory to the night that they sat with Jesus at the supper table up there. When Jesus loved them beyond their sin, when Jesus told them, I'll be with you always, when Jesus instituted the Last Supper, you're never going to make me believe they didn't go back to that moment and that experience and draw strength from that as they live their lives. So here's what we're going to do. Conrad, would you guys come help me? Close. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to close service by celebrating communion, by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to tell you today, look at me. I'm going to be real with y'all. Can I be real with y'all? I don't deserve to come to the table today. You don't deserve to come to the table today because we've been unloyal, because we've betrayed, because we've chosen our will over the Father's will. We're not worthy, but because of what Jesus did and because of the blood that he shed and the debt that was paid and canceled on our behalf, we have been made worthy to come and sit at the table with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Redeemer of the world. And when we come and partake, I just pray that today it would be a spark in your spirit. It would steel you up. You would gather up your courage. You would understand how much God loves you, and that love would motivate you to go out into the world and to repent of your sins and turn from your wicked ways. It would motivate you to get out and say, I will give my life. I will give every bit of strength I got to bring glory and honor to God. Challenge you. So we're going to do communion. We do open communion here at Bethel. That means this. That simply means this. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even ever have to have attended this church. But if you're here today and you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to the table because we believe something happens at the table. Here's the good news. We're going to celebrate communion right now. And this is such good news. That night when they were at the table, Jesus poured the wine and got the bread out. And then he walked out of that upper room and they arrested him and they killed him. But how many of you know, they may have killed him this week, but next Sunday's coming. I said next Sunday's coming. Next Sunday is coming. Dead things come alive again. Dead things come alive again. So not only did Jesus die and shed the blood to forgive us and redeem us, he rose from the dead and said, now I will walk with you every day of your life and be all you need me to be.
So today, we invite you to come celebrate communion with us. I'm going to pray in a minute. I'm going to ask you if you're sitting on these two outside sections, this one and this one, just to stop the chaos, would you start at the back and come down the wall? Somebody, there'll be a team to serve you there and a team to serve you there. And then you two middle sections, if you'll come down the middle, start at the back, come down the middle, we'll serve you, and then you can go and be seated. That will stop some chaos and create a little bit of order. I would also like to ask you this. As we celebrate communion, worship team is going to be singing, and Connor's fixing to sing a song, and it will minister to you if you'll let it. So I'm going to ask you, I get it, it's going to take a while to get everybody served, but use this moment as a holy moment, as a sacred moment, and don't be visiting and don't be talking and distracted, because the Lord might be moving on somebody next to you. And if you're talking and BSing and talking about lunch, and you don't want to distract them, let's use this. Let me know, it won't hurt us for have 10 minutes of a holy moment. So, guys that are going to serve communion, if you'd make your way down, the same night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he said, take, eat, my body which is broken for you. And after that eating, he took the cup and said, this is my blood, it's going to be poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. And then he blessed it. So let's bless it. If you would, stand on your feet, we'll bless it, and then we'll start communion. Father, we love you and we thank you for today, and we thank you for the word of God that reminds us of what Jesus went through. Not only that one day on the cross, but what he went through, the emotional struggle and the struggle in his head and the struggle with his friends. Lord, thank you that he was able to steel himself and walk this journey out. Lord, let us know today that through this broken body and the blood, we can steel ourselves in the power of God, and we can walk out this journey, and let us know that no matter what we're facing, God, you have victory for us in the end. So speak to us and challenge us today as we close celebrating Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Okay, if you would, let's start at the back. Make your way down. We'll serve you communion.